If you'll take your Bibles, please, I'd like to ask you to turn to three passages of Scripture this morning.
With confidence, we approach the very throne of God because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to have confidence also about His Word. So the three portions that I want you to look at this morning and mark in your Bibles so that we can have them ready when we get to them. The first one is Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Kind of go to the middle of your Bible and fish around a little while, you'll find it. Isaiah chapter 40. The second one is Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31. So you've got Isaiah 40, Deuteronomy 31. Isaiah 40, Deuteronomy 31, and the third one is Nehemiah chapter 8. Oh, one of those books is going to take you a while to find that. We got until about noon, so Nehemiah, just go back about a half an inch from the Isaiah and you'll have it there. Nehemiah chapter 8. So you have three portions of Scripture that we're going to look at specifically today. Isaiah 40, Deuteronomy 31, and Nehemiah 8. I was very saddened to hear that recently one of our Supreme Court justices was giving a speech or ask a question on Egyptian television network in Cairo, and she was asked to give her opinion regarding the type of government that Egypt should adopt as they try to rebuild their country following the Arab Spring. And Justice Ginsburg said this. She said, "I would not look to the U.S. Constitution if I were drafting a constitution for the year 2012. This is one of the nine individuals in our country that is supposed to uphold and support our constitution." And she says, "I wouldn't recommend that." That is so tragic and so sad. How could someone ever say something like that, especially someone in that position? Believing that, well, in some ways it's just outdated. And why are all so many people trying to get into our country? Because we have freedom that document declares that we have. It doesn't give it to us. It declares that we have it under God. And there are some folks, many folks in our country now, believe that it is an outdated document or that it is a living document, which means that we can switch it around and change it and make it something say it doesn't say anymore. That's sad. Now, our Constitution is not perfect, but it is very good, and God has used it over the years to give freedom and to grant freedom and to keep us free. The Bible is God's word. It is God-breathed. The Constitution is not. But there are some folks in our country today who believe just about the same thing concerning the Bible as they do about the Constitution. It's old, we're not sure about what it says after all, and they're putting it down. And like we mentioned last week, the hammers of unbelief have been pounding on the anvil of the Word of God for centuries. The hammers are worn, but the anvil stands. The Word of God stands. The Bible is God's love letter to you and to me. And it is true from cover to cover. But there are a lot of folks that don't believe that, and they put out all kinds of information that confuses dear Christian people. And so what I'm doing is I am taking time in our Sunday services to show for you that what you have in your lap right there is indeed the Word of God. Some people say, well, we're going to talk about the Old Testament this morning and this evening. But some people, well, the Old Testament's really old. I mean, Moses, 3,500 years ago, gave us the Pentateuch, the first five books, and then to the last part of the Old Testament, Malachi, 2,500 years ago. Is there proof that really what they wrote down back then is what we have here? Is there proof of that? After all, hasn't the Bible come to us through many languages, and therefore it's been sort of diluted and changed so that we really don't know what we have? And by the way, the Roman Old Testament, I call it the Roman, not the Roman Catholic, as you know. Catholic means universal, and the Roman Church is not universal. We are the universal church if you're a born-again Christian. But the Roman Catholic Bible, as people call it, has 53 books in the Old Testament. Ours has only 39. Why? Are we missing something? How do we know all of this? What I want to say to you this morning and this evening in the messages that I'm going to bring is this. We know that this book is reliable. We know by faith and we know by sight. And those both are extremely important. We know by faith. By faith, we believe in the character of God. We have confidence in the character of God that if he took the trouble to breathe out his word to men of God as they were moved and borne along by the Spirit of God to give us the Old Testament, certainly he would care enough to preserve his word. Our confidence in God causes us to believe that his grace and his goodness would lead him to preserve for us the word of God. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. What does it say? Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. It says this, and it's right in the context of encouraging God's people. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The word of our God shall stand forever. God will preserve his word. Jesus said something similar to that in the New Testament when he said in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We know by faith, faith in the character of God Almighty, that he has preserved his word. But God does not ask us to have blind faith. He doesn't ask us just to, well, I just believe it and that's it. God has providentially preserved his word so that we can inspect and examine it. The roots and the foundation of biblical Christianity are well seen in history. It's different, for instance, than the Book of Mormon. The Book of Mormon, an angel appeared to Moroni, showed him some. The angel Moroni appeared to Joseph Smith and showed him a place where there were some golden plates. This is the story, as it's so called. And he was given a special pair of glasses because the golden plates were not in English. And he was to translate this. And the result of that is the Book of Mormon. Well, folks, the fact of the matter is the plates are gone, the glasses are gone, there's no manuscripts to support any of that. The events and the people that are mentioned in the book, there's no historical, archaeological record of them at all. It's just sort of there, it just sort of appeared. Not so with the Word of God. Not so with the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, has great historical and textual proof of its reliability and of its accuracy. And that's why I say that we are confident that we have the Word of God, not just by faith, but by sight. Let me explain. By sight. God left the footprints of proof regarding our scriptures throughout history to demonstrate for us clearly that he indeed preserved his word. Now, how did he do that? How did he do that? Listen carefully. Don't miss this. In the preservation of his word, he did not use miracles. You said, what? He did not use miracles to preserve his word. He used normal providential events to preserve his word. I will explain. Don't rush out here and say that I don't believe in miracles. Oh, yes, I do. A miracle is when God sets aside the normal way things happen in our universe and does something contrary to nature. Changing the water to wine, walking on water, stilling the waters of the sea, raising the dead. Those are miracles. A non-miracle, and God has used non-miracles, just the normal stuff, the disciples walking from place to place, witnessing, working, going and buying food, all of that kind of thing, non-miracles, God has chosen to use miraculous things and just providential things to do his will down through the ages. Let me compare so that you'll see what I'm talking about here this morning. Miracles and non-miracles. Let's talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We speak of the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that it was, but really, it's not the birth of the Lord that was the miracle. It was the conception of the Lord. The birth was normal. Just like any other birth of any other child that Mary had, and she had several kids after that. The gestation period was 9 months. Mary gave birth to Jesus just like she gave birth to her other children. There was a miracle of the conception, but the actual birth was just providential. It was just normal. It's the way God chose to do it. Another comparison, thinking of the birth of the Lord. The wise men were guided to the home of Joseph and Mary by a miraculous star. The shepherds found the baby Jesus, and the sign for him was not a miracle at all. It was, he's going to be a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. There was no halo there. There was nothing like that. God used both a miracle and just regular events, common, ordinary, providential events, to guide people to the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the same thing when it comes to giving to us the Word of God and then preserving the Word of God. Inspiration of the Word of God. God breathing His Word to men of God as they were moved by the Holy Spirit of God, as the Apostle Peter says. That was an absolute miracle. Absolute miracle. God chose to guide the mind of men to write down the exact words that God wanted. But God did not bypass the minds and the vocabulary and the context culturally and linguistically of those men. God did a fantastic miracle in inspiring His Word. But when it comes to preservation, preserving the Word that He had inspired by a miracle, God did not choose to use miracles. He chose to use sovereign workings throughout the ages. He wanted to leave discernible footprints in history so that we could trace them. It's so important. Just the same as Jesus was seen by many after His resurrection, as we're told in the book of Luke, 1 Corinthians 15 and so on. Just as He was seen of many, so God has preserved His Word throughout the centuries to be seen by many. You see, you can't examine a miracle that took place in the past, but you can examine providential events that are written down, that are inscripturated, that are codified, that are put on parchment and vellum. You can examine that. And scholars have done that for centuries. The testimony of the scholars is this. What we have, what you have in your lap right now, is what Moses gave, what Joshua gave, what Ezra, Nehemiah, all of those, it is what they gave. We have reliable evidence. The manuscripts are in the museums and libraries all around the world, and they say what your Bible says. We're going to take some time this morning and this evening to sort of track and follow the footprints of how God preserved His Word. I want you to see that it's not just by faith that God wants us to have confidence in His Word, but by sight. He did that on purpose. He used imperfect men to do His will. Deuteronomy chapter 31, please. Deuteronomy chapter 31. I want to give you a brief, I hate to use this word because you think, oh boy, this is going to be a sleeper. It better not be a sleeper. Oh my. I admit, maybe sometimes I preach a sleeper, but this one's not a sleeper. If I see you sleeping, I will be upset. Deuteronomy chapter 31. God used men to write His Word down, and after it was written down, by the way, you can see your chart. If you got your chart there someplace that open, you can see it. Couldn't find my chart. Here it is. Okay. On this side. Okay, on this side. See Moses, 1450 BC. Moses, 1450 BC. God used Moses to authenticate new revelation from God. Miracles. You can see it there written down. Miracles. Moses was used of God to do great miracles, to draw attention to the fact that what Moses was going to give was indeed the Word of God. He inspired the Word of God, and Moses wrote it down. And when he did, Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 9 says what? It says, God began to preserve his word. How did he do it? Look what it says. Moses wrote this law, delivered it unto the priests of the sons of the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of the tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather people together, men, women, and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear, that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. God started to preserve his word by having the entire Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, read publicly every 7 years. They didn't have bookstores. They didn't have droids and iPads and Kindles and all. They didn't have it. And so they depended on the public reading of the Word of God. They read publicly. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 24. Not only did they read it, but when it was finished, they protected it. 31:24, it came to pass when Moses had made an end of the writing of the words of this, in the law of this book, they were finished. Moses commanded the Levites, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it inside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. And so God is preserving. It's not a miracle for them to take the Old Testament books and put them in an ark. That is a providential event that God wants us to see. Then in Joshua, you're close to Joshua, just a couple pages over. Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, not only did he have them read it every 7 years in its entirety to the entire group, not only did they preserve it by putting it in the Ark of the Covenant, but in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, concerning the book of the law, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that is according to written therein, for then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. People were people of memory. They did a lot of memory. That's just the way it was. Then God used, as you can see in your chart, you got Moses, 1450 BC, miracles, inspiration, public reading, Ark of the Covenant, and then scribes. Who are scribes? God used, these scribes are people that copied and recopied the Hebrew texts. And even though copies of the word were not available to everyone, God still preserved his word. He preserved it by using scribes to copy it over and over and over again. The fact that God has preserved his word, get this, does not mean that all of God's people have had all of God's word all of the time. But what it does mean is that God has preserved his word. That will make more sense later on. Short time after Joshua's death, around 1390 BC, people of Israel started their 400-500 year up and down underneath the judges. You know, Othniel and Ehud, Shamgar, Deborah, Barak, and all those folks. And during that time, the scribes copied and recopied and copied and recopied, but the word of God wasn't really available to people. That's the time when the Bible says that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And what a mess it was. During that time, there were very few miracles that went on. But after that, notice on your chart, next, Elijah to Malachi. That speaks of the rest of the Old Testament, 850 BC to 400 BC. I've rounded these numbers off. Again, starting at about 850 BC, God began to give more revelation, and the way he did it initially was to grant miracles again, undeniable clusters of miracles to those who were going to give new revelation. Elijah, whom God used to authenticate new revelation, was one of the first prophets. This is the second time in history when God has sent clusters of miracles. Again, scribes copied and recopied and copied and recopied. Let me read to you a challenge that the scribes had given. Here's what it says. Take heed how thou doest thy work, for thy work is the work of heaven, lest thou drop or add a letter of the manuscript and so become a destroyer of the world. That was the challenge for these scribes. Ancient Hebrew scribes copied and compared painstakingly. Let me read to you some of this stuff. They counted the words on the page. They counted the letters on a page. They pronounced every word after copying it. They regulated the number of lines. They regulated the color of ink, the shade of ink. They regulated, no memory work was allowed. Oh, I got that one by memory. No, you don't. You're going to look at every single word and you're going to pronounce every single word. If only one wrong letter was destroyed, the copy was rejected. They wore clean, fresh clothes before they did their work. They used new pens or quills. All of this stuff. What was God doing? What was God doing? God was making sure that his word is preserved. But you know, even with all of these careful techniques, even with all of the care that they took, there were scribal errors here and there. Yes. Does that mean that God didn't preserve his word? No, it doesn't mean God. Why did God do it that way? God did it that way because he wanted us to be able to examine the text upon which our Bible is based, just like we can examine anything else in history and in archaeology. He wanted us to be able to see that what we have in our Bibles is what they wrote. That's why he did it that way. Sometimes the differences between the copies were spelling errors. Sometimes it was word order. You know, David went to the store. He went to the store. Whatever. Things like that. Once in a while, a scribe would really get blessed when he was written, and he'd write down in the margin, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," or something like that. Amen. You know, and that copy would be saved for a while, and then somebody else, "Well, it's time to recopy it." And he would look at that, and he would see that in the margin. He didn't know that Brother Bartholomew had written that, you know, that was his words. And so he thought, "Man, that must be in the text." So he put it in the text. There were a few things like that down through the years that took place. But all of them can be traced by those who study this subject in thoroughness. It's interesting. Yes, there are variances in some of these manuscripts, but the message is all the same. The message is the same. There are warts on the face of the preserved Word of God down through history. But the text is still there. There are no warts on the Book of Mormon because there's no text. There's nothing there. It's just a book. They say that this is the way it happened. God didn't want us to have a confidence on our word just by faith. He wanted us to have it by sight. That's the way he did it. It's interesting. Some of the later English Bibles, we're jumping up, you know, millennium here. When the English Bible was being translated, first by Wycliffe in 1300, and then Tyndale and the Coverdale Bible and all of those, which we'll look at later. When we got to the King James Bible, there were several editions of that. The one we have is not 1611, it's 1769. There were several editions, and there were mistakes in it. There were mistakes. 1631, there was one Bible that they called the Wicked Bible. Because in Exodus 20, verse 14, it says, "Thou shalt commit adultery." The scribe left out the word "not." Oh, you know, so they call that the Wicked Bible. 1653, the Unrighteous Bible. 1 Corinthians 6:9, the unrighteous shall inherit the kingdom of God. He forgot the word "not." Does that mean that God didn't preserve his word? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It means that God let us see all of these things that the scribes did on purpose because it's in history. We can validate it. It's authenticated. That's fantastic. What you believe and what you're basing your life upon is indeed the word of God. I do get excited about this. 1804, the Murderer's Bible, Numbers 35, 18. The murderer shall surely be put together instead of put to death. And there's one more here, I'll tell you. This is the Wife Hater's Bible. Oh, my. 1810. In 1810, the Wife Hater's Bible, one of the successions that led to the one we have. Luke 14, 26, the aspiring disciples, he's encouraged to hate his own life and so on like that. No, it says hate his own wife. Hate his own wife. You see, there were things like that that took place. But folks, listen. The variants within the texts of history do nothing but prove that God preserved his word. People get nervous about that. They get nervous about different translations, and they get nervous about different Greek and Hebrew texts. Oh, we ought not to get nervous. We ought to throw our hat in the air and shout, "Hallelujah! God preserved his word." And in the context of his clearly declaring that he's preserved his word, hopefully you have Isaiah again, Isaiah 40. Right in the context of that, he wants us to see who God is. He wants us to see who God is. And this is the encouragement this morning. I'm cutting it short. I got more tonight. Oh, it is such a blessing. I hope that you'll show up 7 o'clock for this. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. O Zion that bringest good tidings, get thee up to the high mountain, O Jerusalem, thou that bringest good tidings. Lift up thy voice with strength, lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. The Lord will come with a strong hand, his arm shall rule. Verse 11, he'll feed his flock like a shepherd. Gather the lambs in his arms. Carry them in his bosom. Gently lead those. And then the portion that compares God and his greatness and his almightiness with this earth and with all these things. You know the passage. And the bottom line of it all is in verse 28, if you'll turn there. He says, in verse 8, he says, the word of God shall stand forever. And then he says, all right, verse 28, dear Christian, be encouraged by that. There are a lot of unbelievers in this world, and they are saying, oh, the Bible isn't really what they said it said and all that. Wait a minute. No. The word of our God shall stand. And because of that, verse 28, here's the bottom line for believers. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, nor there's weary, neither is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. He uses as a foundation for his encouragement the very word of God that is preserved forever because of the very character of God. And then he says, because of that, quit plowing a furrow with your chin. Lift up your eyes. Look at God Almighty. He is in control. He gave to you this word. This word is reliable, and he wants you to read it and study it and memorize it and obey it and give it to other people. That's what he wants, because it is reliable. You don't have to check your brains at the door to believe what the Bible says. You don't have to do that. Not at all. Boy, I wish Steve Stump hadn't taken so much time. I'm just getting warmed up. Where is he? There he is over there. Listen, there's much more, and it's exciting. Oh, dear Christian, this is God's word. This is God's word. Be thankful. Be careful with it. Have an attitude like the scribes. This is the word of God. What are you doing with it? Nah, it's in my back of my car. I pick it up when I go to church on Sunday. Sometimes it's left on the dashboard. Sometimes it's in the glove box. Sometimes it's in the back. And the cover's kind of bent up because in the summertime, the wind, the sun makes it curl up. No. I'm not saying Bible worship. I'm saying obedience. Priority. Guidance. All of that. Dear Christian, be encouraged. This is indeed God's word. Let's pray together. We say thank you, Lord, for your mercies to us. We say thank you for providentially preserving your word. Now, God, you've given it to us. Help us to see that it is indeed a treasure. God, please, may this flock be people of the word. May we feed on it. May we obey it. May we share it. May we defend it. Oh God, I pray in Jesus' name.